get into God's word together. So last week we dealt with worship. As I said, the elders have in their strategic plan for the congregation here identified six areas where they would like for us to grow and improve. And the first one was worship. And so what I would like to do for a few weeks is in the AM service talk about worship. What does the Bible say about worship? Last week, you'll remember, we talked about Nadab and Abihu and as a negative example, and we talked about Leviticus 9 as a positive example. What I'd like to do this morning is I would like to look at Jesus as the true exemplar of worship. When we look at worship and what worship should be like, how worship should be, the motivation for it, the actions involved in it, etc., I think at times, perhaps, we may get too lost on the acts of worship and forget about what worship itself actually is. And I think Jesus himself is really going to help us to understand what it means and what it looks like to worship God. Now, in a few weeks, we'll look at, you know, what the acts of worship are. We'll look to see what are the principles of New Testament worship. But this morning, what I'd like to do is I would like to see what does Jesus teach us about worship. So as we begin, just a quick review from last week. As we look at lessons from Leviticus, our summary was we are to worship God by his commands, focused on his glory. So in Leviticus 9, Aaron and his sons provide us a positive example. They offer to God according to his command. They offer to God the right sacrifices. Every sacrifice but the guilt offering, they offer to God. God accepted it. He consumes it, and God is satisfied. Then you contrast that with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 9. They offer unauthorized fire that was not commanded by the Lord. And then because of that, God consumes them, and God says, I will be glorified. So we're left remembering in our worship, God will be glorified. So either we glorify him in worship, or God will be left standing and still say, I will be glorified. And so the question I'd like to ask this morning is, what do Jesus and the cross in particular teach us about worship? What can we learn from Jesus and from the cross as examples of worship? So let's begin this morning. As we look, first of all, at worship in the New Testament, as we go into Deuteronomy chapter 12, the form of worship they had was far different from what we have. They didn't have a Sunday morning service where they have a collection, the Lord's Supper, a sermon, a prayer, and singing. It was very different in nature. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, these are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispose of, dispossess, serve their gods. On the highest mountain and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn the asherim with fire. You shall chop down their carved images of their gods and destroy the names out of their place. So through verse 3, Moses here is speaking right before his death. And what he tells them is, when you go into the land, I'm not going with you, but when you go into the land, tear down their images. The pagans worshipped idols. And so pagan worship was very different. I mean, pagan worship was, that's not what we're talking about, but just to give you a context this morning, pagan worship had different facets to it. It was much more physical in nature. It involved things that were much more carnal, and y'all can infer what I mean by that. It was just very different in nature from what God had commanded. And whenever God tells them, then you're going into the land, you dispossess with all these idols. And in the place of these idols, verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that Yahweh, the Lord your God, will choose out of all the tribes to put his name and to make the habitations there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, your firstborn offerings, and the first of all, your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So God tells them, as you go into the land, you shall worship the God in this way. First, you shall not worship like the pagans, but you shall worship the God of heaven, by bringing your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your flock. So Israel worshiped God through offerings and sacrifices. I mean, that was the basic nature of their worship. When they would bring a burnt offering to God, that was an act of worship. When they would bring a sin offering to God, that was an act of worship. When they would bring a tithe, that was an act of worship. Whenever they would bring contributions, that was an act of worship. And even as you look at verse 7, whenever it says, you shall eat and you shall rejoice. They're referring to many of the festivals and also the eating of certain sacrifices. Likewise, that was an act of worship toward God. God had commanded them, you shall worship me in this way. Now, what is worship? Worship is a difficult word to define. I mean, it's one of those things I think we know when we see it, but it's really hard to get a clear definition. But just very simply, I would just say worship is giving praise and adoration to God. I mean, it's just giving praise and adoration to God, recognizing that He is God, we are His creation, and as His created beings, He is worthy of our worship, and He is the one who should be the object of our worship. But as we've been studying on Wednesday night, we'll remember, these type acts of worship were just a shadow. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So, God in the Old Testament had commanded, you shall worship me in this way. You shall bring your offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions, your burnt offering, your sin offering, your guilt offering, your freewill offering, your peace offering, your votive offering, your wave offering, etc. You shall bring all these different offerings, and that is how you shall worship me. To show that you praise me, that you adore me, and that you are devoted to me, this is what you shall do. But it tells us in Hebrews 10 verse 1, since the law has but a shadow of the good things that come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. These type sacrifices were just a shadow of the true form of what's been given in Christ. And I'm not going to explain everything what that means. We did that in a 45-minute class. But basically, the gist of what this is saying is, you know, what was in the Old Testament was there for a time. It was a shadow. It was a copy. It was an image. It was a symbol. But what we now have in Christ is the true form. It's the true form of worship, the true form of that reality. What we have in Christ is the substance. What was in the Old Testament was just a shadow, but now what we have in the New Testament is the actual substance, the actual true form. So then that begs the question then, what is the better nature of Christ's sacrifice? So the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the burnt, the sin, guilt, free will, etc., these offerings were accepted to God for a while. But now that Christ has come, God wants none of those. I mean, the reason that we don't have an altar here this morning is because we do not live under the old law where these form of those things were. I mean, should we have been born Jews in 1000 BC, the way that God would have commanded us to worship Him is there would be an altar in the tabernacle, in the temple, and we would go to that tabernacle, and the priest would accept our sacrifices, and through the mediation of the priest, we would sacrifice and offer over to God. And that's how we would worship Him. Well, the form of the worship has changed, but also I would argue what we see in Christ is we now see a better form of worship. We see a true form of worship. So we look at Hebrews chapter 10. It expounds even more in verse 3. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But now we see the sacrifice of Christ is perfect. Verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then He added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the sacrifice of Christ is perfect. The sacrifice of Christ is complete. Now, this is something I don't think we give enough thought to. But the cross was the greatest form of worship that's ever been given. The cross was the epitome, the full form, the true substance of worship that humankind has ever seen. If we want to see the greatest form of worship to God, it's the cross. Because in the cross, Christ was giving himself over to the will of God. He was giving himself over to the glory of God. And in the cross, Christ was giving himself over to as a sacrifice to God. And just as in the Old Testament, they would take animals, and they would take those animals, and they would sacrifice those animals over to God. Christ did not take an animal and sacrifice it over to God. He took of himself, and he took himself, and he sacrificed himself over to God. And so now what we have in Christ is we have a perfect form of worship. We have a perfect sacrifice, a perfect offering. Now, two things that are noted here. There's two types of offerings that are noted. It tells us, first of all, that Christ was the perfect sin offering, but also he was the perfect burnt offering. It tells us in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. And it's repeated down in verse 8, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings. Now, this is a quotation from Psalm 46 through 8, where Christ is showing he fulfills another part of the Psalms. But let's notice what God's saying here. Christ is saying, God, you have not desired of me burnt offerings and sin offerings, but rather you've desired something else. We'll talk about what the something else is in a few minutes. But a couple notes I want to make here. First of all, in our Wednesday night class, we've talked about this in depth, and I'm not going to beat a dead horse in this case. But let's recognize that Christ was the perfect sin offering, the perfect sin offering. In the old law, they had to give sin offerings every year, and they had to give sin offerings all the time. And as those sin offerings were continually given, the sins of the people continually had to be atoned for. When Christ came, Christ did two things. He took away the guilt of sin, cleansing the conscience of the people, but also Christ only had to offer himself once for all the sins of all the world of all time. The sacrifices of the old law were continually offered, but now that we live under the dispensation of Christ, Christ is the perfect sin offering. Sin offerings in the Old Testament were to atone for sin. As you go back to Leviticus 4 and 5, and you read about the nature and this form of sin offerings were to atone for and to make peace with God. As the people gave sin offerings, they made peace with God. But there's a second form of offering. There's a burnt offering. And what I want us to consider for a few minutes is, how was Christ the perfect form of a burnt offering? And I think as we answer that question, the application for worship is going to become transparent. So here's where we are so far. In the old law, they had a very different form of worship. They gave sacrifices and offerings and tithes and contributions. But now, under Christ, Christ is given the perfect sacrifice. The perfect offering, the perfect form of worship has been given in Jesus Christ. How then is Christ a perfect burnt offering? Well, we need to understand what a burnt offering was. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. I want to go back to Leviticus again. Leviticus chapter 1. So, first of all, how are burnt offerings a shadow of the cross? Again, the question I want us to answer is, how was Christ the perfect form of a burnt offering over to God? Leviticus chapter 1. Well, the first thing we have to note is the basic reason for a burnt offering was that it was a gift over to God. Leviticus 1:9. I'm starting with the first complete sentence of that verse. Leviticus 1:9. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. While the burnt offering did have a sense of atonement for it, the true motivation and nature of the burnt offering was ultimately just a gift to God. Just like free will offerings were given over, and votive offering and wave offerings were given over just to praise God. In many ways, burnt offerings in their very nature were given as a gift to God. So as the people gave these burnt offerings over to God, God took pleasure in them. God was satisfied by them, and God delighted in these law, in these sacrifices. Now again, Hebrews 10 tells us, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, I've not delighted. But it tells us here, God did delight in these at one point. I mean, verse 9, the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering and a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. These burnt offerings were given over as a worship to, as praise to, as devotion to, and ultimately as a gift to God. Well, what did they signify? What was the symbol of these? Ultimately, what I think we see burnt offerings show is burnt offerings show total devotion to God. And this is the nature of the burnt offering. Burnt offerings, by their very nature, not only symbolize, but even more showed total devotion to the God of heaven. Now, two aspects we see of this. First of all, in Leviticus 1:4, the scripture reads, he, and this here is talking about the worshiper, this, the worshiper shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, we won't take the time to do this, but if you go through the rest of Leviticus 2 through 7 with the rest of the descriptions of the Old Testament, this is fairly unique to the burnt offering. You see a couple other ideas of this, especially in chapter 3. But the burnt offering, the worshiper himself or herself took this and laid their hands on the animal as it was sacrificed. Let's read verse 4 again. It tells us, the worshiper shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to, for him to make the atonement for him. In most other cases, it was not the worshiper who laid hands on, it was the priest who laid hands on. With the burnt offering, the worshiper, him or herself, laid hands on this animal. In most other sacrifices, it was the priest who would lay hands on the head of the animal or lay hands on the animal. I think what it's showing us here is many things, but first of all, the reason the worshiper had to personally lay hands on this animal being sacrificed and killed was to show total and utter devotion to God. It wasn't the priest who was laying on of hands. It wasn't a family member. It wasn't the high priest even. It was the worshiper who had to lay on hands. And as the worshiper laid on hands, they were showing, I am truly and utterly devoting this to God. I am giving this totally over to God. I, in this act, am symbolizing and showing, I am totally giving this over to God. But the second thing that you'll note is that the offering was totally consumed. As you look at verse 13, the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Burnt offerings were totally consumed. This is very unique to the burnt offering. With the other offerings you see in the old law, the meat was kept, not the blood, but the meat was kept for either the priest or for the worshiper's family. With the burnt offering, there was nothing left. The burnt offering was totally consumed. Now, while the fat belonged to God, you take the sin offering, for example, much of that was given over to Aaron and his family so that they could eat. But in the burnt offering, God is leaving nothing. It's not the priest who's eating the offering. It's not the worshiper who's eating the offering. It is God himself who is consuming this offering. Now, taking these together, we see they laid hands on him. We see God totally consumed. What is this showing? It's showing that burnt offering showed total devotion to God. And that was what worshipers were to show as they brought this to God. Because these, repeated twice, verse 9 and verse 13, are a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The reason they were to offer these to God were for the basic purpose so that they would smell good to God. These would be a pleasing aroma to him. Why would they do this? To show I am devoted to God and I want to please him. That was it. Why there's a sense of atonement that's really more in the sin offering? The basic purpose of a burnt offering was just to show devotion to and worship of the God of heaven. Now, when we look at the cross, I think what we see with Jesus and the cross is that the cross is now the substance of the burnt offerings. And we see this in many ways. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. It tells us in Hebrews 10, quoting from Psalm 40, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Verse 8, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These were offered according to the law." At one point, did God take pleasure in burnt offerings? Yes. At one point, was God pleased by burnt offerings? Yes. But remember, these were just a part of the substance. It's hard to really, I think, grasp a full image of this. But you take, for example, there is nothing, few smells I love more. I mean, there's a lot of smells I just find soothing, like the smell of a fire at autumn. And you know how that smell just almost just brings warmth to you as you smell a bonfire? You can smell it miles away. You know, it just smells, it brings a sense of warmth to you almost. And I love the smell of the ocean. I mean, again, you can just smell the ocean. It just fills you. And you, as I smell that, you can try to replicate it with candles. And you can try to get those little Glade puffers that go off in the church all the time and scare me to death. And you can get those and smell it, but it's not the real thing. I mean, there's no candle that's going to smell like that wood, right? There's no candle that's going to smell like the ocean, or like fall, or like autumn, or like Christmas. I mean, you can get a candle or one of those puffers, whatever they are, but it can never come close to it. And once you've smelt the real thing, those candles are just a cheap little imitation. And this, I think, is the image in Hebrews. God, for a while, accepted the candle. God accepted that smell for a little while. It was a pleasing aroma to him. But then once the sacrifice of Christ was offered, once Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself on Calvary, those burnt offerings were just a cheap little imitation of a true form of a burnt offering. Because in the burnt offering, Christ himself offered him as a gift to God. As we go to Ephesians chapter 5, let's read Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2 says, Ephesians 5, 2. "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You notice the image here? Christ offered himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Leviticus 1:13 says it was a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The exact same idea. In the Old Testament, God for a while accepted the smell of those burnt offerings. He accepted the candle. But then when the true nature of the sacrifice of Christ was given, how could God be satisfied by those animals? How could God be pleased by those animals? How could God take delight in those animals? Because now the greatest sacrifice that was ever given, he has smelt as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And brethren, this is an idea that I don't think we can ever truly understand. But God accepted the sacrifice of his Son as a pleasing aroma, as a pleasing smell, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God hated sin so much that when the solution once for all delivered, that when the sacrifice once for all given, that when the Savior once for all sacrificed, was given up upon that cruel cross, God smelt that offering And he saw that offering and he experienced that offering. And it was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Why did God accept this as a fragrant offering? I think ultimately, Jesus did God's will. As we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, I think the true reason God accepted the sacrifice of Christ as a fragrant offering was that Christ did God's will. We read in verse 7, right after saying, burnt offering and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure, but I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Verse 9. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He has done away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why did God accept the sacrifice of Christ? It's because Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. The Father's will, which is far beyond what our minds could even begin to grasp, the Father's will was that his Son would fulfill every promise, every command, everything ever given, and that his Son would die upon Calvary to redeem the world from sin. That's what the Father's will was. And Jesus Christ perfectly did the will of the Father. Jesus Christ fulfilled the will of the Father, and he did the will of the Father. And why then did God accept it as pleasing worship? Because Christ did God's will. Now, brethren, you'll have noticed I've drawn very few applications so far because I think many of them hopefully have been evident. But let's make just a few. Lessons I think we should consider, number one. In worship, what we do is we show total devotion to God. And this is something we cannot forget. What we are doing in worship is we are showing total devotion to God. What we do here this morning is we show collectively that you, O God, are the God who we serve. You, O God, are the God that we love. You, O God, are the God that we worship. You, our God, are the God to whom we are totally willing to devote our lives. And brethren, worship is not just singing, and it's not just giving, and whatever other act we can put in there. That's an important part of it. But why do we do those things in the first place? Why do we sing to him and pray to him? The motivation for it should be that we are showing total devotion to God. The reason that I sing praises to my Father is I want to be devoted to him, and I love him, and I want to show him how much I love him. The reason I give to him is because I'm willing to be devoted to him, and I want him to know that I'm devoted to him. The reason that we study from God's word is because we want to show him, God, we are devoted to your word. The reason that we pray is because we want to show God we are devoted to you. Brethren, that's what true worship is. It is recognizing a total devotion to God. Just as with the burnt offerings, they would put their hands on the burnt offering and God would totally consume it. And just as on the cross, Jesus Christ gave himself personally as a total devotion over to the will of God, we likewise, as we worship God, are showing we are devoted to him. We praise him and show devotion to him. Second lesson I would have is this. True worship requires giving the full self over to God. And this, I think, is the hardest lesson of worship to practice. Because what we do in worship is we show that we are totally devoted to God. I have no master in this world. I have no God of this world. I have no king but the King of Kings. My God is the God of heaven. My King is Jesus Christ, the God whom I serve. I am willing to be totally devoted to and give myself fully over to. And that is true New Testament worship that follows the command and the pattern of Jesus Christ. True worship not only demands, but it requires that we give ourselves totally over to the God of heaven. Now, brethren, let me ask us this question. How many times in your life would you say you've worshiped like that? To where you came here this morning to show that you are totally and utterly and purely devoted to the God of heaven. That the reason we come here is to show devotion and consecration and sanctification and love and adoration and praise to God Himself. That type of worship is hard to practice. But that is the worship that Jesus Christ Himself exemplified in every form on the cross. Because Jesus Christ gave even Himself over to God. And so, brethren, if we want to improve our worship to God, if we want to be better in how we worship God, and if we want our worship to Him be a pleasing aroma to Him, if we don't want to give Him some little pitiful candle to smell, but if we want to give Him the true form of worship that He can smell as a pleasing aroma from heaven, we have to devote ourselves over to the God of heaven. The third lesson I would draw, and the final one, is this. True worship demands sacrifice and offering. The true nature of worship is ultimately sacrificing from self to God, offering the whole self over to God. And brethren, of all the commands in the Gospels, I think the one that is most difficult to practice is take up your cross and follow me. Because what God has commanded in His Gospel is He has commanded we be totally devoted to Him, totally consecrated to Him, totally focused on Him, totally given to Him as a fragrant offering that goes up to God. So what are the burnt offerings we give this morning? Do we give Him an offering that He can kind of smell? Do we give Him an offering that honestly smells awful to Him? Or do we give Him an offering from the heart, from the life, and from the soul that pleases Him and He desires to smell? How does God view our worship? If you will, go ahead and get out your songbooks, please. Brethren, in my opinion, and from my experience, it is far easier to talk about what singing should look like than to actually practice what the motivation to sing in the first place should be. It's far easier to recognize the form of giving or the form of prayer or any other act of worship without recognizing and practicing the motivation that gets to it. Now, we're going to get to the form and the acts of worship in a couple weeks. But before this, brethren, I wanted us to see that throughout Scripture, worship must be according to the commands of God. Worship must be to the glory of God. Worship must be to the utter and complete and total consecration and devotion to the God of heaven. And Jesus Christ Himself was the exemplar of worship that this world has ever seen. Jesus Christ Himself gave the greatest form of worship over to God by giving even of Himself to God. And so the question then, I think, is transparent this morning. Who wants to give yourself over to God? Take up your cross and follow Him. To render yourself to Him according to His commands, by His will, by His gospel, and then He will save you and bring you up from death as you are devoted and consecrated to Him. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel call this morning, come forward while we stand and while we sing.